I missed you all this morning. So good to be back with you this evening. And would you take up your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter. To the book of 1 Peter, and we come now to chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Now, will you hear together with me the word of the living God? As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And thus far the reading of the Word of God. Now this evening we come together to continue this series in 1 Peter, and we come to verses 4 and 5, which for us begin a new section in Peter's argument, so to speak. And where he comes now to this place in which he is seeking to comfort the saints with the knowledge of coming vindication and what is called the divine reversal of the false human judgments. He considers who Christ is as the living stone and who we are as the spiritual house of God. That is who we are in Him. And this then enables them to, and us alike, to rightly understand our current situation as sojourners and pilgrims. And enable us also to look to the future with confidence. And this confidence then will give to us the ability to properly live in the here and now as the holy people of God. And so we will consider these verses under two headings this evening: God's chosen stone and God's spiritual house. God's chosen stone and God's spiritual house. We first consider God's chosen stone or God's choice stone. Beginning of verse 4 naturally builds off of verse 3. Peter said, "Indeed, you have tasted that the Lord is good." And we noted that he is actually taking what in the Old Covenant Scripture was an imperative, taste and see that the Lord is good. He changes it and says, "You have tasted, and indeed you have seen that the Lord is good." Thus, what was a command to Israel is now a reality to the people of God. To those who profess faith in Christ. That is, those who come to Him. He says in verse 4, as you come to Him, that is, as you have believed on Christ. You see, it is by faith in Christ that we experience the goodness of God. It is by faith in Christ that we experience the goodness of God in His Son. And this goodness is experienced in the reception of the blessings and benefits of Christ and what He has accomplished on our behalf, and thus receive by faith as we come to Him. And as each and every one of you here this evening who has come to Him, who has believed on Him, who has received these great blessings of salvation, you all can say with me, "We have indeed tasted that the Lord is good." That the Lord is good. And here, Christ is described as a living stone. The one who we have tasted and experienced the goodness of is none other than the living stone. Peter here anticipates, by using this language, he anticipates his fuller citation of Isaiah 28 and Psalm 118. And we're going to look at that next week. This really should kind of be looked at as a package. verses 4 to 8. But just for the sake of length, we just can't do that. So we have to break it into these two parts. And so some of the language that Peter is using, even at this point, is informed by his usage of Isaiah 28 and Psalm 118. Both speak of the Messiah as the stone, as the foundation piece of the temple of God. And he is said to be living. This is a living stone. We've already noted in 1:3, chapter 1, verse 3, that our hope is a living hope. And it's a living hope because of our living Savior. That he is raised and not dead, not in the grave, but raised, living. And so our hope is also living. We noticed in 1:23, when speaking of the power of the Word of God, it is said to be living. It is living and powerful. And this usage of Peter here, when he uses the term living stone, is very much similar to the way he used it in chapter 1, verse 3. In chapter 1, verse 3, with respect to the resurrection, he is the living stone because he is the resurrected Lord. He is the Messiah who came and who died and yet is not dead, but living. And thus he is the living stone. But this living stone is a stone that was rejected by men. He's a stone that was rejected by men. This word rejected has this sense of being regarded unworthy and thus rejected. So almost an evaluation is assumed. And they regard him as unworthy and thus they reject him. Now, I want us for a moment this evening to recall the public ministry of our Lord. When Christ walked this earth, he preached the gospel concerning himself, and he performed various miracles validating that he was indeed who he said he was. He healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, he rose those who had been dead, all in validation of the message that he was the Christ who had come to deliver his people from their sins. And yet toward the end of his public ministry, as he came before Pilate, and when the people were given the choice between Barabbas, a murderer, and the Messiah, the Christ, many of the same people that had seen these miracles and had heard the teaching concerning Christ. And what did they do? They rejected him. And they rather would have accepted the murderer rather than Christ. They counted him unworthy. Unworthy of their acceptance. Unworthy of their worship. And they condemned him to the cross. And so do many today. People hear the name of Christ. They hear the word of God preached. And they count Christ unworthy. Unworthy of praise. Unworthy of worship. And maybe, just maybe, there are some of you here who have not called upon the name of Christ, who have not professed faith in him, and who have not entered into the waters of baptism and have joined the church, who have heard the word of God proclaimed, who have heard so much of Christ, and yet you have counted him unworthy. You have rejected him. But notice verse 4. He is rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Chosen and precious. There is a contrast here between the judgment of men and the judgment of God concerning this living stone. According to men, he's unworthy. Unworthy and rejected. But in the sight of God, and this language of in the sight of God means in the judgment of God, he is chosen and precious. He is chosen. Christ is the chosen one of the Father. From all eternity past, he has chosen Christ to be the Redeemer of God's elect. He is indeed the only one who can save. Not your good works, not your false religion, but one way of salvation. And in the person of Christ is where this salvation can be found. Children, if you even think back a couple months ago as we did VBS, and we went over John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You see, there is one way of salvation. One person that is chosen. The God-man himself. To be the Redeemer of God's people. And it is only by faith in Christ that men can find deliverance from sin and pardon for their iniquities. And although men count him unworthy, he is precious. He is worthy. That's what that word precious means. It means God estimates him as worthy. Men regard him unworthy. God regards him as worthy. He is worthy, a worthy Christ, a worthy Savior, worthy of all manner of worship, worthy of all praise, worthy of our whole being devoted to Christ, because he is worthy. You think back to Pastor Dale's sermon, or sermons that he's been doing on Romans chapter 12. This is the rightful response of the people of God who have experienced the salvation of Christ. That we would be devoted wholly unto Him. Because He's worthy. He is worthy of your worship. He is worthy of your adoration. He is worthy of your whole being. Given to Him a living sacrifice. If you have not called on the name of Christ, if you have not come to Him, if you have not gone to the cross for the forgiveness of sins, I beg you, flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. For it is only in Christ Jesus that men can be forgiven, that men can have life. Flee to Christ because He is worthy. Flee to Christ because He is worthy of your devotion. He is worthy of your praise. He is worthy of your worship. He is worthy of your whole being. And furthermore, He is a willing Savior. He's a willing Savior. He's a Savior that says, come unto me. All of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you want rest? Come unto Christ. Christ is truly the living stone, the chosen and precious one, before the sight of God, the Father. And it is in Him that we too become living stones. This brings us to our second point, God's spiritual house. God's spiritual house. Notice verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. You yourselves are being built up to be a spiritual house. You see, in Christ, we too become living stones. Those who have experienced the power of the resurrection of the Son of God. We too have become living on account of the resurrection of Christ. That same power that raised Christ from the dead is that same power that is brought to you. Life and regeneration. That has brought you out of death into life through the Word of God, as we've noticed. The living Word of God that comes in power. This is the Word that brings us to new birth. And we have been given this new life for the purpose of being built up into a spiritual house. Now, this word spiritual needs some defining. It does not mean ethereal. It does not mean some vaporous gas. It's spiritual or non-literal. I am not saying that the people of God are offering, that the people of God are a physical edifice, that they are a physical building, that's what His point is. But my point is that this idea is of non-literalness is not what the word spiritual means. This word means that which pertains to the Spirit, or that which pertains to the Holy Spirit, or that which is filled with the Spirit. For example, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 and following state such, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, and what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor and is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and it is raised in power. It is sown in," notice this, "a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." And he is contrasting the first man, the natural man, Adam, versus the spiritual man, Christ. After the resurrection of the dead, Christ rose in a spiritual body. Now, does that mean not literal body? Of course not. Christ had a literal body. And thus the word spiritual has nothing to do with being not literal, but rather has to do with that which pertains to the Spirit. The body with which Christ was raised was filled and permeated with the Holy Spirit. And this is why Christ can give and pour out the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And so also the spiritual house that Peter speaks of is a house filled and permeated by the Spirit of God. A house of the Spirit. This house is the new temple of God. The new temple of the Lord. You think back to the Old Covenant Scriptures. In the Old Testament, there was a temple. And it was meant to be the place of God's dwelling. The place where the people of God could go and know that His presence was with them. And furthermore, this presence was a presence in a special and gracious manner. This was not a presence in wrath, but a presence of grace. a presence of God in grace. And it was in the temple of the Lord, in a physical building. But Christ is the cornerstone of this new temple. And those who are united to Him also make up the new temple of God. And thus, when we come together and we gather together in worship in truth, most assuredly, the Spirit is active and present. When the Word is preached, when the sacraments administered, there the Lord is present in grace. And so how foolish are we if we cut ourselves off from the church of God? How foolish we are if we cut ourselves off from the church of God, if we neglect meeting together. Because we need the church of God for our spiritual growth and our spiritual health. We are being built up as this new temple with the purpose of being a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Now, all believers are collectively the priests of God. This refers to what the Reformers called the priesthood of all believers. We have access to God through Christ, our mediator. And thus we have no need of any other human medium to offer praise and worship to God. Remember, in the Old Covenant Scriptures, you needed a priesthood that was even a go-between between the people and God. But no longer do we need that because we ourselves are priests. And thus we can come before God. And we can offer praise and worship and acceptable sacrifice to God. As priests of God, we offer spiritual sacrifices. And here as well, it is not that the sacrifices are not physical in nature, but they are those which pertain to the Spirit. These sacrifices, as Pastor Dale pointed out, are not sacrifices of atonement, but they are sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. If you go back into the Hebrew Scriptures, there are a number of different kinds of sacrifices that are offered. Only some are for atonement. Some are praise and thank offerings. These are the nature of our offerings as the priests of God, because we have no need to offer atonement offerings, sin offerings, because that has been offered in the person of Christ. And has been offered definitively in the person of Christ. But these offerings of sacrifice are not merely our worship and offerings of praise and thanksgiving, but they are also our good works. They are also our good works, which we render unto God the Father as we live out our whole life as a living sacrifice, as we noted in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. These spiritual sacrifices, these praises, these thanksgivings, these good works proceed from the Spirit and thus are called spiritual. Notice Galatians 5:16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the flesh." What does walking by the Spirit mean? Being obedient to the commandments of God as one is enabled by the Spirit of God. Not living for the flesh, but living to the Spirit. And furthermore, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have also obeyed, So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and work for His good pleasure. Notice, remember, salvation is a broader term than justification. Even in this passage in Philippians, he's saying, work out your salvation, that is, be sanctified. Grow in godliness, grow in holiness. And thus, these good works are good insofar as they proceed from the Spirit. And we are enabled by the Spirit to perform them. Yet because we are sinners, our obedience, even as believers, is so tainted with sin and so polluted with impurity that in order for them to be acceptable, they must be done through Christ. They must be done through Christ. And thus Christ takes our impure works and He cleanses them from impurity. Christ, you think of this, Christ even died for the forgiveness of sin that we commit in the performance of our good works. This is how wretched a state we are really in as fallen man, even regenerate and believing man. We cannot offer good works in and of ourselves. They must be come from the Spirit and proceed from the Spirit. And furthermore, in order for them to be pleasing to God, they must be all the impurities must be removed through Christ. And He does this as our mediator, that in Him we might render our praise and our thanks and our good works to be acceptable before the Father. And this is a huge caveat, something we have to remember. These good works that we offer to be pleasing to God are not that we merit forgiveness of sin or that we merit eternal life, but that we might show our thanks and we might show our gratitude even in our obedience. And in that manner, they can be pleasing and acceptable to God. Yet if even believers, apart from the Spirit and apart from the cleansing work of Christ, can't even offer acceptable sacrifices to God in themselves, I ask you, how can those who reject Him and trust in themselves and trust in their best efforts, how could they possibly be found righteous on the day of judgment? And therefore, let us look to God. Let us look to Christ, the choice stone of God, the foundation of the new temple, and walk in obedience to our God and Father as we await the deliverance of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, we give You great thanks for the opportunity to gather together and to hear Your word proclaimed again. We ask that You would seal Your word onto our hearts, Lord. Bind it like a fetter, that we might not stray from You, but that we might live in faith by the Spirit unto You. Aid us, O God, for we are full of impiety and ungodliness. Cleanse us, we pray, and enable us to live pleasing before You, not for our merit or on account of our merit, but on the count of the merit of Christ. We pray this in Your name. May all praise and glory and honor be to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.